Him exalt us. Don't be exalted in your pride of who you are, where you come from, what you've done, what you've achieved, how much you know. Don't be exalted in pride in that way. And look down the nose at others from where you are. Amen? Because God has a way of bringing the high low and lifting the low high. Y'all with me today? Oh, yeah. We can't afford to do that. We got to make sure, because he says everyone, not some. Not some, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Amen? Let me tell you what abomination, abominable means. I know some of you already know, but for those who don't, it means disgusting. A disgusting thing is an abomination. Amen? Something that's not proper. Something that is just like adultery to God. In other words, you don't have no connection with him. When you are proud, amen? He said he what? Resists the proud, but he gives grace to the who? The When he says resist the proud, that means that he pushes you off. Now, when I was younger, I'm going to just say when I was younger, you know, if somebody came too close to me that I didn't like, I push them off. Don't get too close. Don't get too close. And if you came back, then, you know. So what that means is exactly what I said. When he said he resists the proud, he'll push them off. And when they try to approach, he will fight against them. God will fight against the proud. That's what it means. God will fight against people who are proud. And he says, you're abominable. You're despicable. I won't even look at you. I ain't listening to your prayers. Y'all still with me? Y'all got mighty quiet, though. He says that everyone that is a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Look, even if you try to join up with somebody that's right, he said you're still going to get punished. Let me give you a biblical example. The Bible says Jehoshaphat, who was a righteous king, decided he was.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana, Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1 KAYT, praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, Jesus came to make a change.
Yes, sir.
Jesus came to make a change. My brothers and sisters, we know today is Palm Sunday. It is the kickoff of the last week of Jesus on planet Earth before his death, burial, and resurrection. I thought it would be helpful for us to take a quick look at some of the key events that happened the last week of Jesus on planet Earth as the Savior who came to save his people. Now, I think it's important that we understand Jesus' mission, his agenda. We understand many things about his ministry, healing, delivering, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, on and on and on. But I really think we need to pay attention to the mission. Jesus came to seek and to save that which were lost. So ultimately, we need to know Jesus came to do three things primarily. The first of which is to change man. Somebody say change man. Change man or change mankind. That was his purpose to come here to do that. Secondly, he came to change the mindset of man. The mindset. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Bible also says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He came to change man's mindset. But then thirdly, he came to do something else. He came to change the matters concerning man, especially the believer. Now, these are three important things. He wanted to change man. He wanted to change mankind's mindset, and he wanted to change mankind matters. Here's what you need to know. That in that order, you have to accept Jesus for the man to be changed. And then once the man is changed, then you have to work on the mind. Because even though you've been changed, the mind has to be renewed.
Come on, sir.
Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you've got to know Jesus wanted to change their mindset. But again, thirdly, if the mindset is changed, the things that matter to us now also will change. The matters, the circumstances, the state of being, the situations that we're dealing with will change. Why? Because when we change how we see a thing, how we view a thing, how we do a thing, the thing itself will change. And if it doesn't change, it really don't matter because we have changed. I wish I had somebody connected to me this morning. And so that was Jesus' ministry. In the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew, you will discover all three of these things were on his agenda, changing man, his mindset, and what matters to man. Now, at the end of his life, guess what he's doing? He's reiterating all the things he began at the beginning of his ministry. So what is he doing? He's still changing man, his mindset, and what matters. Now listen at this, because I needed to share this with you. We are excited about Palm Sunday, the laying down of branches and laying down clothes and praising God, lifting it up. That was a request in that praise called Hosanna to the Son of David, you know, giving God the glory and praise. But the word Hosanna means save now, save us, or deliver us. Now, I said this morning, everybody that say they want to be saved don't want to be saved.
All right.
Because saving has a participatory part for the person who says they want to be saved. They got to do something. Jesus came to seek and to save, but he can't do it all. He won't do it all by himself. If you really want to be saved, you're going to have to do your part. And many times folk want stuff without doing anything for it. They want the blessing, but they don't want no burden connected with it. They don't mind the paycheck, but they don't really want to perform the duties. You got to realize that if you want to be saved, you're going to have to do something. And the first thing you have to do is submit yourself. In submitting yourself, that means you acknowledge you are a sinner, you need a Savior, you repent of your sins, you ask him to forgive you, and you turn a life that is turned around, regenerated from the inside out, and begin to walk in the newness of life. Change. That means you can't accept Jesus and remain the same. And too many people want accommodative salvation.
Yes, Lord.
Accommodative salvation. They want salvation on their terms. They want to know Jesus, but they want to know him only when they need him. But I got news for you. If you don't want to know him like he needs to be known, you can save your breath, because you are not going to receive of the Lord those things that belong to the believer. Having said that, keep in mind now, Sunday he came in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, riding on which never a man rode, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9. And so he comes in, the people are shouting, they're praising him, they're giving him glory, they're saying, save us, at the beginning of the week on Sunday. But those of us know the rest of the story know by Friday, they're shouting, crucify him. Did they really want to be saved? Yeah, they wanted to be saved, but they wanted accommodative salvation. They wanted to be saved on their terms. They wanted a conquering king who would come in, take over the sixth world power, the Romans, bring the Romans under subjection to them, make them head and over the Romans, ending their slavery, putting Rome into slavery, and they be the dominant people of God again. But there was one problem. They had not gotten it right with God. And so they wanted God to follow their will rather than them following God. Have we ever wanted God to follow our will instead of us following God's will? Yeah, but don't sit there acting all holier than thou like you're like, oh, I'm shocked. No, they wanted what they wanted, and they wanted God to do it.
Yeah.
But there were some things that they had to get right first, and that was not the time. Jesus came as an humble, humble Savior to save his people first. And once he saves his people, then he'll put everything else in order.
Yes,
that means
yes.
Something to us. Listen, we've got to get it right first before he gets everything else right in our lives. Did you hear what I just said? If you get it right with him, then he'll make everything else right concerning you. Now, let me just give you what I think I need you to hear about this text we're talking about. Jesus came to make a change. Keep that in the forefront of your mind, because everything I'm saying is trying to emphasize the fact that Jesus came to make a change, and the biggest change he wants to create in us. So listen again now. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. Now, some might say, well, he just left Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. Why didn't he eat breakfast there? Some suggest, matter of fact, C.H. Spurgeon suggests that he had probably gotten up earlier that morning and went into prayer with his father. And then after coming out of prayer, recognizing all that he had to accomplish in the city, he hurried on away from Bethany, heading on to the city, and he figured he'd get himself to eat on the way. So he sees a tree, and I like the way Matthew puts it, in the way. In the way. Other writers say a fig tree on the side of the road. But Matthew said it was in the way. And I got news for you. Every time the enemy wants to tempt us, every time the devil tries to get us to see something that appeals to our flesh, he puts it in the way. So you're going to have to deal with it, or you're going to have to go around, but it's going to be in the way, so you cannot ignore it. The fig tree had leaves on it. It wasn't the time of figs yet, but this was a phenomena. There are scholars that say there are two reasons why this may have happened. One, it may have been that the tree reverted back to a wow state. Just like roses that return back to a wow state becomes a briar bush. The fig tree might have reverted back to a wow state, which meant that it did not stay within the confines of the regular growing patterns of trees. And so it may have been off schedule, is what some suggest. But you've got to realize the significance of the fig tree to Jesus and to Israel. The fig tree was a sign of peace, prosperity, and fertility for the children of Israel and for the people of God. You got to realize the fig tree has been around since the beginning of time. The fig tree was in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and ate off the wrong tree and became naked, and they went to a fig tree to try and get leaves to sew together to cover up their nakedness. The fig tree was there. But then the last Adam, Jesus, went to the fig tree, but he didn't go for leaves. He went for fruit, and the fruit wasn't there because the word said he hungered, which meant it was a natural biological function because breakfast is a compound word which means break fast. And when your last meal is, most folk who eat properly is either 6 or 7, no later than 8 o'clock in the evening, give the time, food time to digest before you go to sleep, then it's 6, 7, or 8 in the morning when you eat breakfast. That's 10, 11, 12 hours later. That's a fast that you break when you eat. So they call it break fast. A breakfast. So Jesus was hungry and he wanted real figs, but he knew they would not be on the tree. So why did he go there? Because Jesus always do things beyond what meets the eye. He didn't go there just for the purpose of cursing the fig tree. But the fig tree represented something very important. Again, peace, prosperity, and fertility. It was one of the main trees of Israel's history. And yet it was supposed to be indicative of Israel. But guess what Israel was really about to lose on a whole nother level? Their peace, their prosperity, and their fertility. Because the God who sent his only begotten son to save them discovered that they wanted to kill him instead of celebrate him. And Jesus knew this was going to happen. He had already prophesied their doom. So let me share with you three things that I hope that you get out of this text. It's in 19, verse 19 again. Here it is. You cannot profess what you don't possess without it becoming problematic. If you profess what you don't possess, it produces problems. Problem number one, it's deceptive. It's deceptive. He went to the tree. The tree with leaves on it suggested it had fruit on it. Because anyone who knows about fig trees, especially in the Eastern culture, the fig and the flower of the fig grew before the leaves on the tree grew. So the leaves were sort of a covering for the fruit and flower on the fig tree. So by the time you see leaves on a fig tree, it meant the fruit was already there. So Jesus saw that as false advertisement. You are professing something you're not possessing. And Jesus saw that as deceptive. Why? Because in that deception, it caused there to be, point number two, disappointment. Disappointment. Disappointment because it delayed the very busy agenda and schedule of Jesus. Secondly, it was a distraction to Jesus. Why? Because he was already hungry. And when you're hungry and they say they got something to eat and you go to get it and can't get it, don't let hunger happen to you. How many of you know there are some changes that happen when you're hungry? Lord, don't act all holier than thou. Sometime when you get hungry, your attitude changes. Your ambitions change. Your actions change. All it takes is just a morsel of bread. But sometimes, listen, the devil can use that as he tried to use on Jesus when he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The first temptation he tried to get Jesus to do was to turn what? Stone into bread. And so this fig tree, like the devil and the stone to become bread, was a distraction and a delay. But it was very disappointing. So one, it's deceptive. Two, it's disappointing. But three, it's destructive. Because number one, Jesus said, you won't ever bear fruit again.
Yeah.
Ever again. He cursed them. But it was symbolic of Israel being cursed. 70 years later, Rome would destroy the temple, the holy temple in Jerusalem, as a sign of, you remember, he said, not one stone would be left on another stone. He prophesied their destruction because of their denying, their not receiving the Son of God who came to save them. And so as a result, they were cursed. Now, my brothers and sisters, I need you to hear me. Jesus came to make a change. What is the message that we have in this for us in these verses? One, he wants us to understand that God is looking for real people. God is looking for believers who are fruitful, who will bear much fruit. You remember in the word, John 15 and 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Listen to this. You have got to bear much fruit.
Come on,
not some fruit, but much fruit if you're going to be my disciple. Why? Because Jesus was very fruitful, here it is, in his purpose. In his purpose. He was teaching them all through his ministry about purpose. Purpose. If you do not utilize your purpose, you become useless.
Lord have mercy.
Listen to me well. Anything that's purposed to be a specific thing must operate in that purpose so that it can be useful, fruitful. But if it is not utilizing its purpose, then it loses its ability to exist. Are y'all listening to me here? The worst thing Dr. C.V. Jackson said about a preacher is that folk can say he can't preach. The worst thing that someone says they are a singer and can't sing. To say you are a servant of the Lord and can't serve. To say you are a disciple and don't follow Jesus. The worst thing you can say about a people of purpose is that they're not following their purpose.
Come on, stop.
And if you don't utilize your purpose, you lose your ability to exist. In other words, what good are you outside your purpose? If I hire somebody to come to my house and clean up, I don't look for them to come there and do repairs. Now that's laying you up after they clean up and say, well, this was needed and I did this for you. Oh, good, because what am I looking for? The house to be clean. Well, I'm sorry, I spent so much time fixing this. You don't know if I already had somebody scheduled to come fix that. I didn't hire you to do that. I hired you to do what? Clean. So you do first what you are purposed to do. And if there's anything else other than that, that you can put your hands to do to help the situation, then you can do it. But you are no greater than your purpose. Am I making sense to anybody? Jesus is trying to teach them not only his purpose, but their purpose. One of the things I loved about Jesus is his examples were always with the purpose of demonstrating. Why was he demonstrating all of these things? For the purpose of duplicating. Demonstration, duplication. Demonstration, duplication. I'm showing you how to do it so that when I'm not here, you can keep on doing it. Let's go on into verse 20. Got your Bibles open still? All right, let's begin reading verse 20, just verse 20. No. Stop. Let's read loudly, like we know what we're reading, like we want to read what we're reading, to get out of it what we want. Let's start now. Listen, now, Jesus does not do what he do for folk to marvel at. He did that so that they could recognize the signs of the time and to recognize something that is not fulfilling its purpose. the fig tree was not fulfilling its purpose. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, Matthew makes clear that